Folks, if you have your Bible with you, I'd invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark and the fifth chapter, Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And just as you're finding the place, I would just concur with the words of welcome that you have received. We're glad to see you under terrible circumstances, I know. I know this church usually would be filled on a Sunday night, and a Sunday night you had the reputation of being special. Calvary Free Church on a Sunday evening was a very special night. COVID-19 has put an end to that temporarily, and I hope this will not be the new normal. We need to pray to God about this virus, and I'm sure you are. The three prayers I'm praying: one, God will eradicate the virus, take it out completely. I know those that are scientists and experts, so-called, are telling us that it'll be with us forever. Well, there's a God in heaven who answers prayer, and I'm praying God will either eradicate the virus, or secondly, that God would weaken its potency, which I believe he has done. And then thirdly, that he would create a vaccine that would be acceptable to Christians. There are vaccines out there that they're examining and may foist upon us that may not be accepted morally, ethically, for believers. That's something we need to pray about. I would like to see this virus eradicated and us get back to normal. I would not like to think that this is the new normal. It's near impossible to get used to. Whenever we were first told to close down our churches, without me even realizing it, I've called it lockup. And I kept saying, I says, during this time of lockup, and the emails were coming through to me saying, what do you mean lockup? Well, I was locked up for 6.5 years, and that's how it felt. That's what I said. But then he says, well, I'll change it. No, you keep it like that. We like to hear you say that. But during the time of lockup, I was preaching to Timothy Timber and Billy Wood. There was nobody else in the church, just pews, and it's very, very hard to do. And someone says to me, well, we'd like to see you. Or, well, they would say to me, we'd like to see you on the television, you know, because then we can turn you off. And then someone else says, you know, you have a great face for radio. Yeah, that means a lot, doesn't it? With friends like that. But I will say there are those folks who have been tuning in, received emails and messages of encouragement and comfort from across the world. And we're thankful to the Lord there are those who are tuning in. And there is an online community out there. I would say that most, if they can get to their church, then go to church. I don't think there's such a thing as the gospel on demand. No such thing as the BBC iPlayer with the church. Some folks might say, well, sure, I could sit at home and watch it on the internet. It's not the same. And if you're A to M or you're N to Z, if you're turned, you come out to church and you get to the meetings. There's no substitute at home sitting listening to the internet. And while we can use it for a good purpose, if it's your turn to come, make sure you're in your place unless you're not able to do that. We're greatly encouraged in our own fellowship in Cumber, and our folks have more or less all returned again, except for a few, which we understand. We're seeking to press on with the Lord, and we're praying much that we will exercise wisdom and caution, yes, and yet at the same time, faith and trust in the Lord. And I pray God will bless you. We're glad to see you tonight. And those that are tuning in, we trust that God will encourage your heart and bless you in your own soul. And I'd like to thank you for your very kind invitation, the Reverend McKee, the session and committee, congregational members of this church, for a very kind invitation last year to come as resident evangelists for this gospel mission. It was on our hearts. We were keen and we were looking forward to it. And COVID-19 has put an end to the way we envisage things. But we trust that once again we'll be able to meet in the house of God and have everyone present without fear. And God would bless us. And we trust the Lord will encourage you and bless you richly. And for those that have prayed for the meetings, those who have disciplined themselves during the weeknights when there are many other things I'm sure you could be doing, we're thankful that there were those and many of them tuning in. And we are so thankful that there are people out there who are hungry for the word and they are gospel greedy and they were listening in every night. And we encourage God's people to pray on, for online ministry has already been blessed of God. And the Lord's not bound to the four walls of any church building. He is omnipresent. and he can work anywhere, and he has been working. So we go carefully, and we want to tread softly and give all the glory and the honour to our great God and his Son, our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you, please, to turn with me to Mark's Gospel and the chapter 5, please. I want to read a few verses here concerning the conversion of the demoniac of Gadara. Christ saves the devil's castaways is the title that I have placed upon the message tonight. Christ saves the devil's castaways. Let us all hear and read together the word of the Lord. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him one, or out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they that went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Can I say something to you? That temporarily the Lord did answer that prayer. But it's a mercy from God that he did not answer that prayer completely. They began to pray, beseech him to leave, get out of their country. And we're thankful to the Lord that when the Lord returned again to that area of Decapolis, that a revival had broken out. And it was through the man's testimony when the Lord told him to go home to his friends and tell them what great things the Lord had done for him. And verse 18, And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 20. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. Let's just bow briefly in prayer, and we'll ask help of God in this final message of the gospel mission. Father, we do thank thee for a sense of thy presence. We thank thee once again for help given in the hearing and in the preaching of thy word. And Lord, we have asked night by night publicly for thy presence, for thy help, for thy blessing, for so much more beside. And we want just to still our hearts for a few moments and stand still and acknowledge thee and give thee the glory. We want to thank thee, Lord, for help given. I personally thank thee, O God, for filling me with thy spirit. I thank thee, Lord, for giving to me that anointing and that help to preach thy word. Without that, Lord, we go through mere formalism. We just go through routine. It's only a mere performance. It's nothing else, O God, but the flesh energized by the ego. And we cry unto thee, O God, you will save us from ever preaching like that. Give to me, O God, that burden of heart right now for souls. Help me to preach with an eye upon the throne that God is sovereign. Christ will build his church. Help me, O God, to preach with an eye upon the sinner, lost, undone. Help me to preach, O God, that with a heart that feels keenly the torments and pain of that place the Bible calls hell. And God, grant that you will help me to preach with a soul that is lifted to Calvary and sees there the great love God has for sinners. To this end, Almighty God, I humbly stand as a candidate this night for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. Lord, in all of thy creation upon this earth that stand in the behind the sacred desk to preach the word. Remember me here in Calvary Free Church. I'm asking thee, Almighty God, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the infilling of thy Holy Spirit with wisdom and power. Lord, thou hast said in thy word, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Ask and ye shall receive. And by faith now, I'm asking thee, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for that anointing to preach the word. Leave me not to human weakness, insufficiency, and inability. God, grant that you will give to me the opening of the mouth by the power of the Holy Ghost. I pray for that unction from above, that endowment of power from on high. Lord, I pray that thou wouldst give to me now the infilling of thy Spirit with wisdom and power, and an answer to prayer. Father, save the lost, restore the backslidden, revive thy church, and Father, glorify thy dear Son. And the people of God said, Amen. You know, it is the glory of God to save sinners, to save lost, guilty, hell-deserving wretches such as you and I. I believe that this is the very purpose that God has in sending his Son into the world, not only to save the sinner, but all that it means by way of sanctification and then glorification for all eternity. God gets glory, and it is his glory to save poor lost sinners. God delights to save the vilest offender who truly believes. He loves sinners and sent his Son to die for sinners. In fact, his heart loves the unlovable. Think of it. What were we before we were saved? I want to tell you, in the eyes of God, we were sinners, deep-dyed sinners. We would have been what is known as the fuel that continually fires the flame of hell. We would have been in the pit. We would have been cast away like millions are in this planet Earth from the beginning of time till the Lord returns. Human beings cast away as worthless, languishing, perishing this very night in that place called hell. I'm not sure if you've ever lost a night's sleep as a Christian, as a believer contemplating hell. Have you? I want to tell you, as a preacher of the gospel, I have lost many a night's sleep. I have been agitated. I'm convinced that I could have put myself into ill health. I have walked the floors thinking about loved ones and people in my own congregation, and especially in my ministry in Lisburn, that were lost. I couldn't sleep over their lost condition. I even got alone with God, and I even said this, here's a confession. Maybe I wear my heart on my sleeve, I don't know, but it's open now. I want to tell you something. I even says, Lord, can it be? Can it be forever? Hell forever, forever. Is there no plan B? No. When you read Scripture, I can't find it. In all of thy wisdom, beyond time and eternity, will it be that there will be another plan to rescue those that are in hell? But when I read the Bible, and if words mean anything, and God speaks and he says what he means, and he means what he says, and he says of hell that it's eternal fire, it's everlasting burnings, it's the blackness of darkness forever, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And I want to tell you something. People are playing down hell today, and they're dismissing it as an outdated and an ancient scare tactic. And they're telling us there's no such a place. And we have clergymen and women today standing in pulpits, paid high salaries, to tell people that hell doesn't exist, that God loves everyone, and that everyone will be going to heaven. What a lie from the pit. I'm telling you now, God saves sinners. And he does so because there is a hell, and that's where their sin is taking them. And I want to tell you something, if there's no hell, you've wasted your time ever having a gospel mission in this place. You've wasted your time from the generations past, your family members who were the founder members of this church. You've wasted your money in building this church and adding to this church. And all the money that you gave during the month of August that we heard to missionary causes is a waste of time if there's no judgment day and there's no hell. But I want to tell you something. There is a hell, friend. There is a hell. And we preach passionately because we believe there is a hell. And when we preach, we realize that we're dealing with eternal matters and that God saves sinners because he saves them from hell. Their sin will take them to the place of the wicked dead. And the wisest man, apart from our Savior, when he walked this earth as a true man, Solomon himself said, looking across from his own temple or palace, as he sat in luxury, he saw the temple and he says, I saw the wicked come and go from the house of God. He saw them come to the temple. He saw them go from the temple. And they died in their sin. And they dropped into hell. And yet no one took it to heart. I wonder, and I know we're preaching the gospel to the unsaved, but is it not a challenge to you, sinner, to put a bit more incentive and fervency into reaching the lost for Christ? I want to tell you something. During COVID-19, and when the restrictions were being temporarily lifted, have you got a gospel tract through your door? Have you got an invitation to a church service? I don't think you have. I could safely say 99% of this congregation and even the community that's listening haven't. But I'll tell you what you have got. You've got perhaps a little ticket for someone to clean your windows. You perhaps have got a little leaflet that says, we're now delivering pizzas to your house. You maybe even got a leaflet from the local Chinese, and there are other chip shops as well, just to keep it right. And it says that we now are open, and you can come, and we can serve you, and you can take it home with you. But I guarantee you, very few people are going evangelizing. I'm not talking about knocking doors. But what about gospel literature through the door? I intend, by the grace of God and God's will, now that I've returned officially to Cumber, to start that work up again, to get round the doors. And we have tracts ready. We have tracts suitable for the areas that we're going into. And I hope and pray that God will bless that effort. But I'll tell you this, if they can put a pizza magazine and they can put a little card for a window cleaning job and landscape gardening and many other things through my door, then certainly I can put a gospel tract through my door, to the door of sinners, and reach the lost for Christ. It's the glory of God to save sinners. And I want to tell you something. We need to evangelize. We need to seek the lost. I want to tell you something. It's as though hell has been hidden from the church. It's as though it doesn't really exist anymore. And I want to ask you the question as a believer, when's the last time you've wept at the doctrine of everlasting punishment and that place the Bible calls hell? You know, there are preachers today in evangelistic churches and they're afraid to mention the word hell, and they will play it down and they will say, you know, there is a place and you wouldn't want to go there. They won't even mention it. For fear it's not popular today and it's not palatable today, and you'll never get a pat on the back going out the door when you preach on a subject like that. But what preacher is in the pulpit to be popular? What preacher's in the pulpit to get a pat on the back? Does he not strive for the well done of God? Do we not answer at the judgment seat for our preaching and for our evangelizing? Souls are perishing and they're your loved ones. And they need to hear, and they need to know, and they need to be warned. And God has placed you where you are. I can't evangelize the world. I can't evangelize every single person. But what I try to do is this: get back to the time when I was serving God and unafraid of the faces of men. And I'd be able to witness to them whether I'm on holiday or not. And I made it my business to single out sinners no matter where I was, let me tell you. And it didn't matter who they were. I was able to single out bikers and talk to them about their soul. I was able to leave gospel tracts out even though I was on holiday. I want to tell you, friends, hell is a real place, and God saves sinners from their sin that takes them to hell. When we hear of the conversion of any soul, we rejoice. I don't know how it affects you, but if I was to tell you tonight, coming in from the door or maybe going out this door, oh, by the way, did you hear that there was a soul saved in such and such a church the other night? You might go away and say, oh, that's great, and then just forget about it. Let me tell you something. I never do this, but I did this with an individual who was ringing me and talking to me. And he kept on talking about himself and I this and I that and I the other thing. And I was just getting a wee bit sick, sore, and tired of this, I this, I that, and I the other thing. And being a gracious man that I am, I wouldn't want to interrupt him or tell him, you know, what about Christ? But I said to myself, I'll maybe just give him a wee test here on the phone. And I waited until there was a little moment to talk. And you say, I find that hard to believe because you never shut up. And I had to interrupt slightly, and I just says, oh, by the way, could I just mention a wee thing to you? I says, I had the joy of pointing a lady to the Lord the other night. He says, oh, that's great. And then he went straight on to talk about the other thing. And you know, I just had the phone and I felt like just knocking it off. But I wouldn't be that ignorant. So I just listened it out. And I sat down, set the phone down, and I could have wept. It meant nothing to that person that that precious soul was saved. Oh, that's great, but this is more important. It's not. It's not more important. I want to tell you, when you hear of the conversion of a soul, it should rejoice your heart and mind that some individual has been rescued, ransomed, and redeemed, and their sins have been forgiven, and they have eternal life now, and they have peace with God, and it's well with their soul, and there's nothing in the world like the joy of a newborn babe in Christ. I want to tell you something. Whenever someone gets saved in a church becomes vibrant. Did you know that? Now, I'm into fishing. I'm not doing as much as I would like to. When I was on holiday, I went up to the north coast. I booked a trip out on the boat to fish. I got a phone call to say that there was a bigger catch down in Ballygowan direction. A woman wanted to come to the Lord. So I left the fishing, the boat, and I went down. And thankfully, we caught a better catch and a woman came to the Lord. But I like fishing. But I don't like fishing where the fish can get away easily. So I fish in lakes where you put them in and you just take them out. There's nowhere else to go. And when I catch them, I put them back, of course, or else if we do kill them, we do eat them, by the way. And I want to tell you this. Sometimes those lakes are stagnant. There's no life. The fish are there. You see them swimming past, but they're lethargic. They're doing nothing. And all of a sudden, this car arrives with a trailer. It's got a white tank on it. And suddenly I know what's happening here. They go to a certain point and they put new fish into that lake. And those new fish get into that lake and they're in a little small tank for hours and they get into a big lake. And it's like the cattle in the springtime when they get out. How do you know about them? You're a townie. I know I am. But I've talked to a lot of farmers about it. It's like a child during the time of lockup. When you get them out among their friends and back to school, they're just running wild. It's like the little Springer Spaniel I saw the other day. It was only about 4 months, and the energy that dog had. And then we saw an old dog, about 14, with the back legs all down, hardly even moving along the path. But I want to tell you something. When those fish are put into the lake, the rest of those fish come alive. And there's nothing like introducing new converts to a congregation. And I'm not saying you're stagnant, and I'm not saying you're lethargic. But I tell you something, there's nothing like of getting the very vitality of the church to a new level. And that's what new converts do. And that's why some of our churches become introvert. They're not getting the flow. They're not seeing the new converts, and they become introvert. You know what that means, don't you? They infight. And they fall out among each other. I keep fish, although I didn't bring the tank with me, for we've moved to a smaller house. But I keep fish, and I used to look at those fish in the morning, and I could watch them, and they were fighting with each other. And I called my wife over, and I says, look at that, look at it. I says, a wee small tank like that, and they can't even get on together. Then I thought about my own home, and I thought, well, we're no different. But you know, when I tell you something, I thought, the little environment they have, and they're killing each other. They're fighting. And when you introduce new fish into those tanks, depending what type of fish they are, they all of a sudden stop fighting and they become focused healthily on the new fish that are coming in. I want to tell you, would to God he would save in every one of our evangelistic churches. I'm not restricting it to the free church. We're not the only branch of modern day Christianity that's laboring for God and preaching the word. There are many other places faithful to the blood and to the book as well. And they're preaching the everlasting gospel. And they're uplifting Christ as I speak. And they're preaching the word. And they're seeing souls saved. But would to God we would see all of our churches with new converts. And the prayer meetings, there would be new voices of newborn babes in Christ. Men and women and young people, even boys and girls that have just got saved. And the first meeting they have gone to is the prayer meeting to give thanks to God and to pray for others that they might get saved too. I want to tell you something. When we hear of a convert, when we hear of salvation, I tell you something, especially whenever it's the salvation of any kind of sinner, that's true, but a notoriously wicked sinner. What joy that brings to our hearts. Well, that's exactly what we're witnessing here in Mark chapter 5. It's not just the conversion of a sinner, but a man who was possessed with a legion of devils. We can't say for sure how many devils were in this man. There are those who will guess how many, the name Legion, suggesting that there were at least 12 legions of devils, maybe 144,000. We don't know. There are some say, well, there has to be at least 2,000 devils in this man because there were 2,000 herd or head of swine that were cast into the water. So there must have been at least 2,000. And there's no doubt, my name is Legion, for we are many. And this man was possessed with legions and hundreds of devils. And his life, he couldn't even kill himself. He tried, that's what it means, he was cutting and crying. He was trying to slice his wrists. He was trying to look for death, and the devils wouldn't let him die. And he was bound with chains, huge chains, and these bracelets around his arms and his legs, because he was a madman. And you don't go near that place. But I want to tell you something. This gives me heart tonight, because Christ can save the worst of sinners. The worst of sinners can be saved. And there's hope for your family and mine and for your friends. And it doesn't matter who they are or what they have done. They're not a hopeless case. Have you ever heard them say that? Oh, that person's a hopeless case. Can I say something? God specializes in hopeless cases. I was one of them. God specializes in saving the devil's castaways. And this man was the devil's castaway. When he was of no earthly good in the city of Decapolis and other places, the devil just threw him into the tombs and had the people bind him and throw him scraps of food. And that's how he lived, cutting and crying and seeking a way out of his present situation and couldn't find it. And then came the Savior of sinners and just spoke the word, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And immediately, legions of devils left him, and he was found sitting. He never sat quietly in his life. And he was found clothed. He was totally naked. And he was sitting in his right mind. And rather than rejoice in it, those in the city chased Christ out, and they feared exceedingly, and especially when they realized it touched their livestock and they lost their herd. And I want to tell you something, that Christ still is saving the devil's castaways. I want you to think about this conversion tonight. It's remarkable. It's a wonderful conversion. And it sums up the heading, doesn't it? Christ saves the devil's castaways. And you've got to see some things in relation to this conversion. You've got to see this.
First of all, I want you to think of the direction that Jesus took. It's remarkable how Scripture, unlike my sermons, never pads it out. There's nothing superfluous. In fact, in chapter 4 and in the verse 35, he said, "The same day when the even was come, he saith unto them," that's his disciples, "let us pass over unto the other side." In chapter 4, verse 35. And we know that as they were rowing, that a storm arose, and the Lord went to sleep in the bottom of the ship, and they woke the Lord up, and they said, "Do you not care about us, that we're perishing?" And the Lord spoke, "Peace be still," and there was the calming of the sea, and they marveled. And then in verse 5, chapter 1, we read these words, "And they came over onto the other side of the sea." Let us go over to the other side. And they came over onto the other side of the sea. And if you look at a map, you'll see exactly where they were and where those miracles happened. You will see them going across the sea. Remarkable. And they were going to a certain direction. Now, he could have gone any direction on that sea. If you look at the map, you could have gone any single direction. And even that storm could have taken you in any direction. But they had one destination. And that is, Christ was going over to a place called Gadara. It was literally a place where he had an appointment and a meeting place with a notorious sinner. There's nothing the Lord does is by chance. I believe behind every step of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is intention and there is purpose. I would like just to put this out to you. Did you know that the Lord walked some like 37 miles to get to one place? You should look out in your Bible and see if you can find out by looking at those towns and where he traveled to and from. And you will find something in the region that our Lord walked 37 miles to save one soul. To save one soul. 37 miles. And when you look where he was, and I'm giving you the map already, so I'll not do that. If you look where he was, and I'll just keep it on a level playing field, and where he traveled to, it's not even a straight line. And there's a purpose even in that journey from where he was to where he ended up. But there's no logic behind it, except for this. A certain individual needed to be saved. And Christ was willing to walk some 37 miles just to save that individual. Maybe the next time we meet, you'll have that studied out and you'll be able to tell me exactly what miracle it was and what the person was who was saved. But I tell you this, when Christ departed by boat that day, the storm came. The disciples could say, "It's a waste of time. We need to get back in again to the harbor. Why did we even take this journey? It's perilous." But you know, the Lord knew all about it and he had to get to the other side. You know, the Lord even said on one occasion, "I must needs go through Samaria." And they needed to go to Jerusalem. And the Lord had compulsion and he needed to go and he needed to get to the other side. So the boat took him across to the other side for the simple reason he had business to attend to. He had an appointment with the madman of the Gadarenes, with a demoniac that had legions of devils in him. One of the devils cast away is that the devil had tucked away in the tombs that nobody bothered with. The Lord had an interest in that individual. I don't know, there could be a family member tonight and you love that person. You're praying for that person, but they're far from God. They may be in the far country for all you know. They may be in the world tonight. They may be doing things they were never brought up to do. They may be doing things now that you never taught your child or your daughter or your son to do. And now they're in the far country. They're away from God. And you think to yourself, "It seems my prayers are never answered. It seems that it'll never happen." I want to tell you something. When I look at the direction Jesus took, there's not a man on earth would ever cross that sea to help that man, but Christ will. But Christ will. And I want to tell you something. No sooner did he reach the other side than the Bible says immediately this man saw Jesus and he ran and he fell down and he worshipped. A remarkable thing. He cried out for mercy and for help. However, this did not take Christ by surprise. No doubt the disciples, if you were there, and I know we're seemingly adding to Scripture here, we're using sanctified imagination. No doubt the disciples might have said, "Lord, be careful. This is a madman. We've heard about this man. They can't bind him. Look at the arms. Look, he's naked. Lord, you stay away." Maybe Peter, burly, rugged Peter says, "Well, I'll take him on." No, the Lord knew what he was doing. He went straight to where that man was, and that man came running to him. And the Lord had an appointment with this man. The direction Jesus took. Can I say something to you? That behind every step of a seeking sinner, there's already a seeking Savior. Behind every single person who ever turns and looks to Christ, there's already the Savior working. And Christ has come to Calvary Free Church. Christ has come to your home tonight, friend, as you're listening online to these meetings. And he's come to where you are because he wants to speak to you about your sin. He wants to tell you of your lost estate. He wants to warn you that there's a judgment day when God will make insurrection for sin and search out the secrets of men's hearts. And there's a terrible day of wrath coming upon the earth. And the nations that forget God and all the wicked, the sinner, will be turned into hell. And he wants to tell you in love to your soul that you can do nothing to save yourself. And that you need him as your Savior. And you need to turn from your sin. Let me say something to you. Christ has come to where you are now. No matter who you are or where you are, Christ has come to where you are. Now think of it. That he would ever think about you. That we'd ever care for you. That we'd ever love a sinner enough to draw near and seek you out. Did not Luke tell us the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost? I want you to think not only of the direction Jesus took, but I want you to think secondly of the distress that Jesus saw. Notice with me there in the verses 1 to 5. What a terrible sight met the Savior that day. Do you know, we have seen drug addicts recently. We've seen their arms and their legs and right into their groin where they're injecting because they've no more veins. And traveling with our brother Chris Killen to people's houses, and you couldn't call them houses, by the way. Dereliction. And then to see that pathetic form with bones protruding through their flesh, and they're only in their 20s, and they're aged, and their teeth are gone. And their very bones are poking out through their skin and their cheeks. And when they smile and even talk, their breath is rotten. And they're shaking, trembling, needing another fix. I tell you something, that's a pathetic sight to see. And sad to say, Chris, and some others that I have been dealing with, we've had to bury them. And as far as we know, they have died without Christ. We don't know for sure. And they're just howling at the funeral, howling. Friends, others are just careless, drinking beer during the funeral. It's a terrible, terrible thing. I never want to bury people like that again. And my mind's taken a photograph of those people, and I couldn't get them out of my head. And there are many others too that we worked with for a long, long, long time in a rescue mission and never saw them saved. But what a pathetic sight met the Lord that day when this madman of the Gadarenes, a hopeless case as the world would say, there met him a man, verse 1, out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. And it goes on to give us the detail of this man. And I want you to think what the Bible says, because the distress that the disciples saw and the mess of this man's life, Christ looked upon this man not as someone who was a hopeless case and never could help, but as a sinner that could be saved by the grace of God and transformed forever and be a witness for Christ. Is that how you view sinners? As someone who could one day stand in the pulpit and preach the gospel? Reverend McKee was right. A lot of those young people, we could have sent them home the first day. But God worked and God moved. And there's some remarkable stories which have never been told because God broadcasts his own work. He gets all the glory and we don't need to talk about it. It's there today and in the public domain. And God has broadcast his own work. We don't need to do it. But I will say this to you. I want you to think of the defilement of sin in this man's life. It says an unclean spirit. You see, sin defiles an individual. I know today sin is not talked about the way it should be. I know that sin today is played down. In fact, there are those in the medical world today, and they're wrong. Who do you think you are telling the medical world they're wrong? Because it's contrary to Scripture. They're telling me And the people that I seek at times to work with, that alcoholism is a disease. It's not. It's a sin. It is a sin. And therefore, you can never treat alcoholism with anything that they're doing in the schemes and programs of men and rescue those alcoholics by the means they're using until you diagnose the problem right, and then you can administer the cure. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if they acknowledge that drunkenness and alcoholism is a sin, then there's a remedy in Christ. But if the programs of men are so-called right and it's a medical complaint, then I ask the question, what do they treat the alcohol with, or the alcoholic with? I'll tell you what they do. They give him vouchers. They give him payments so he can continue his drinking. And we see it. You should have a look. Sometimes on a Monday morning, first thing. I'm not asking you to do this, by the way. It sounds bad. Go to the wine lodge. I'm not telling you to go to buy anything. But drive by. You'll see a queue of people. Some of them have received their gyro check in the post. Some have got their money into their bank account. And they're heading down to spend what the government gives them to help them with their disease. Instead, what those people need is the gospel. And that word, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Can I tell you something? I spoke to a person who's an alcoholic, and I used that very text of Scripture. And I explained, and I said, when I said the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, that person wept. They wept, because they knew that was the answer. Sometimes they love their sin more than their soul. But the defilement of sin in this man's life, I want you to think that sin defiles the entire being. The Bible says that he had an unclean spirit. And an unclean spirit, the defilement of sin in his life, allowed the devil to take control of his life. And this man was cut off from the society in which he should have been living. He was cut off from any notion of going to the temple and worshiping God. He was cut off from the commonwealth of Israel, being a Gentile as well. And he had little hope in this world. But yet when Christ came, even the defilement of his sin was dealt with. I want you to think as well, and we're hurrying on here, of the duration of his sin. For it tells us there in Luke's Gospel chapter 8, which had devils a long time. Now, we don't know when the devil began to work in this man's life. But I do know in Scripture that there was a man, and the disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. And they were experiencing the glory of Christ as he was transfigured in their midst. And they saw the glory shining through the veil, his flesh. And when they came down into the valley, they met the devil. And there was a man there weeping. And then the Lord came and he asked the question, what was wrong? And the man came and he says, I brought my son to your disciples and they couldn't cast the devil out. And here's what the Lord said. The Lord says, bring him to me. Bring him to me. And that's exactly what happened. And then he asked the question, how long has this been? And the man said these words. He says, from a child. I want to tell you something. That word means infant. The devil's working with our children as infants. And yet, let's be honest. There are churches in this country never have a children's meeting and a Sunday school. I want to tell you something. Not that I would ever take the lead from the Taoiseach down in Ireland. But he said these words and I couldn't help but think the parallel to them. And he says it is important for the psychological, physical, and mental health of our children, that they go to school. And immediately I said, Lord, it's important for the spiritual, moral, and eternal well-being of our children that they get to Sunday school, they get to children's meetings. And we need to pray God will open that door again, that we might reach the children. Because the devil's working with them from their infants and targeting your children and mine. And I want you to pray like you have never prayed before. And I want you to think as well in the distress that Jesus met, and that there was the defiance of sin in this man's life, for no man could tame him. That's exactly what it tells us here in Scripture. I want to tell you something. Prison does not rehabilitate individuals. Makes them wiser so they don't get caught the next time. Public flogging, we've told, if you bring public flogging back, it'll stop antisocial behavior. Public flogging is not the answer to sin in the heart. The gospel is, and Christ is. The loss of privileges. Gee, we've done that for years with our children. They just laugh at us. They can tolerate it for a season, for they know for sure they'll get it back again. The programs and schemes of individuals. I want to tell you, sickness or disease, even death in the family, does not change the human heart unless the Spirit of God works. It's the gospel and the gospel alone that changes the human heart. And the answer to our nation is not necessarily get out of the European Union. And the answer to our nation and to our province is not a political solution. And I'm not getting political here. But I'm saying to you, the answer is the gospel, and we should give ourselves to the gospel and to pray that the Great Commission would be fulfilled and God would raise up missionaries and evangelists and send them forth with a courage and bravery where they fear no one but God and preach the gospel to every creature. Notice thirdly, the deliverance Jesus gave. It's remarkable, you know, because we're living in a day of shallow evangelism. God, Christ gave complete deliverance to this man. You know, in the days of shallow evangelism, they'd be running about the churches and they're parading in magazines. You know that madman from Decapolis, Gadara? Oh, he's now a Christian. And of course, he's still in the tombs. He's still cutting himself. And he's now beating up a few people who go to talk to him and see him. And people are going and they're saying, where's the change? Oh, he made a profession, you know. He asked the Lord Jesus into his heart, and I was there when it happened, and I know the man has changed, albeit he's still a few faults. He mightn't have come out of the tombs. He mightn't have mixed with society. He's still cutting himself. He's still crying at night, and we have to feed him and then run away. What changes are there? In this day and hour of shallow evangelism, you just sign a little card or make a decision. You go to church after being absent from decades, and suddenly you're a Christian. We have thousands today who say that they're saved and they're going to heaven, and they smoke and they drink and they gamble and they curse and they blaspheme and they cohabit and they fornicate and they attend nightclubs. They desecrate the Lord's day. They tell lies. They get up to all sorts of immoral behavior, and yet we are told that they are Christians. When did they become a Christian? How did they become a Christian? And where's the change in their lives? I want to tell you something. If we settle for a person can go to heaven and live like the devil, I want to tell you something. That's not the gospel of the Bible. It's not. It changes a person from the inside out. Society changes a person from the outside in. It's called reformation. But the Bible speaks of regeneration, where a dead sinner is raised to newness of life. I want to tell you, they're never the same. They're never the same. And away with this lie that the gospel is weak. The Bible calls it, now listen, not me, the Bible says it's the dynamite of God. It blasts the notions of men, and it brings life and change to the sinner. And here's the classic example. This man did not remain where he was. He was changed forever when he met the Savior. Would to God we would see in our meetings people who are changed in regard to sin, in regard to Scripture, in regard to supplication, in regard to the Savior, in regard to the saints, it's their company. Even in regard to Satan, because the devil leaves you alone if you're unsaved. Why would he make life uncomfortable for a sinner when they're going to hell? Why would he bring sorrow and misery and pain that they might think about getting right with God? Why not just make life comfortable for the sinner on their merry road to hell? But once a person gets saved, the devil makes you the target, and he makes sure that he attacks you, and he commissions all his demons under his control to tempt and to bring you through horrible trials. I want to tell you something. When this man got saved, there was a tremendous change. There's a notion today, and we hear it, we know, we hear it at funerals. A notion today that guarantees a sinner a place in heaven without the new birth. That is a false gospel. That's a lie from the pit. And that is unkindness. But when I preach the gospel the way I do, ecumenical people and clergymen attack me and they say that I'm unloving and I'm uncaring. Well, let me tell you something. They're the ones that have no love, because they're not telling the truth. And if they loved the souls of men, they would tell the truth and not lie from the pulpit. There is a false notion that you can have forgiveness of sin and peace with God without repentance. And by the way, these are not new. We know for sure that William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he articulated many, many things to come. He says you will have a generation who want heaven without the cross, forgiveness without repentance, who want the joy of so-called sins forgiven and peace with God without ever turning fully to the Lord. Can I say something to you? We have it today. I want to tell you we need now individuals who are convicted and convinced of their sin and who embrace Christ and they give their entire life to the Savior and they're never the same. Do you know this man was changed because he had peace. He never had that before. He never had that before. Look at verse 5. Look what it says in verse 5. It says there, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Now here's the change. Look with me at verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the legion, sitting, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now what a change. This man had peace, for he was sitting. He was no longer restless. The devils were no longer tormenting him. He had peace for the first time in this man's life. And I want to tell you something. When God saves you, he gives you peace with God because your sin is dealt with and the guilt of your sin is removed. And there's no one felt the guilt of sin more than I did whenever I was incarcerated for a long time in prison. And I want to tell you, every night and every day, I had remorse, but I hadn't repentance. I was sorry for what it had done to me and maybe my family. But when I turned to God and realized the offense of my sin, for 2 years I had guilt that I've never had before. And the night I was saved, this is how I know the change happened. That guilt disappeared. That burden was removed. And in its place came a deep-seated peace. It's the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Tell me, do you have that peace tonight? Is it well between you and God? I'm asking you the question, are you right with God? I know people joke with me in my preaching, little text messages and so on. And I must have these quaint sayings that I don't realize I'm saying. And when they're texting me, they would go, are you listening? Well, that's what I generally say, because you may not be. And all the time we've been preaching, you may not have been listening. So let me ask you the question now. Look at me. Are you listening? Are you saved? Is it well with your soul, young person, older person? Those on the internet, maybe you've been walking about, maybe you've been doing other things and my voice has just been in the background. But I want to ask you, I want your attention, are you listening? Are you saved? Do you have peace with God? He not only had peace, but he had purity, because the Bible says he was clothed. He was no longer naked. He was clothed. I want to tell you something, that when a man or woman or young person, boy or girl, gets saved, they're clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness and they're clothed with the garment of salvation, and that gives them a standing before God whereby they're accepted before God on the ground of the sacrifice and shed blood of Calvary's Lamb. But I tell you something else, it gives them more garments as well. It gives them holiness in their life, righteousness in their life. It gives them the desire to live a life that's pleasing to God. And I'm telling you, if that's absent, if that is absent, you put a question mark over any person's profession, and you can do it on the authority of the Word of God. Notice he had power, for it tells us there in verse 15, he was in his right mind, that he was in control now of what he was doing. It literally means here that he had self-control. Self-control before this man and sinners. They just give themselves to their appetites. They give themselves to lust, and whatever the flesh desires, they just heap it upon them. And whatever they like, they do. And the old saying today is, even among so-called Christians, and I've met them, they said, well, if you feel good about it, it's okay. That is a lie. That is a lie. That's an excuse for adultery. That's what it's an excuse for. If you feel good about it, just do it. That's an excuse for cohabiting and never committing in marriage the sacred union between a man and a woman. That's what that is. An excuse for immorality. That's all it is. But this man had now power. He was in control of his life, and it was under the control of the Lord, and he exercised self-control. He was in his right mind. Before, he was under the power of sin and Satan. What a change the gospel brings. And then finally, and I have to finish here, for I really have gone over my time, you have the duty Jesus commanded. Go home to thy friends and tell them. Go home and tell them what the Lord has done for your soul. And he went home and told them, well, Jesus, there's the deity of Christ. Go home and tell them what the Lord has done. And he went home and told them what Jesus did. There's deity. He acknowledged the deity of Christ. But I want to tell you, there are no secret disciples. Has there been someone in this mission and you have been saved, but you haven't told anybody? Or maybe during the time of lockdown, you're Magra Felt now. You have come to Christ, but you have never told anybody. Maybe your mum and dad know because they can see the change. There's a young fellow at that mission, Rand would know who I'm talking about if I mentioned the name. And for about 6 months, he never told anybody. I was doing a mission in a certain church, and he was there every night. And he kept hanging behind every night. And I thought, what's wrong with this fella? 3 weeks the mission went for, and every night he kept hanging around. He was just like a little dog at my tail, and he was just following me everywhere. And I said, what is wrong? The final night of the mission, I stopped and turned around, called him by his name, and I says, what is it? He says, I have something to tell you. I says, what is it? And he says, you remember the camp? And I says, I do. He says, well, I got saved. I says, well, see, there's your mum and dad standing in that hallway. Why don't you go and tell them? I'll go with you. So I walked down, and he walked, and he's very shy. And he said to his mum and dad, I got saved. And his mum said these words, oh, I knew it. I knew it. I knew you had got saved. But I just wanted you to tell me. Even his school knew he got saved. Because they were asking the question, why is he not in the headmaster's room? This fella's not being disciplined anymore. He's not even getting any discipline in the class. What has gone wrong with this fellow? What's wrong with him? That's what they were saying. Such was the change. I wonder, have you been saved and you've never told it? All these times, Reverend McKay has been preaching and he didn't even know. And your mum and dad and your brother or sister and your friends, they didn't even know. Well, there are no secret disciples with the Lord. Confession is made with the mouth unto the assurance of salvation. Tell it out. And if you're not saved, come tonight and trust the Saviour. Father, we praise thee for thy presence in this house. We thank thee for the ministry of thy holy word. And we think of the glorious gospel of Christ that changes the sinner. We think of Calvary, the precious blood, the love of Christ who died as a substitute, who took our place and bore sin's punishment in his own body on the tree. And we pray now, Lord, you will set thy seal to the preaching of thy word in the conversion and salvation of the lost. Bring precious souls to know him, whom to know is life eternal. And after man's voice has grown cold and silent, falls to the ground and dies, may that still, small voice of the Spirit work on and strive in the hearts, bringing sinners to repentance unto life, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our cry. And Father, in answer now to prayer, glorify thy dear Son, for we ask these things, giving thanks in his precious and worthy name. Amen.